The passage this morning reminds us that not everything in the Bible is positive, not everything in the Bible has a positive connotation. Sometimes there are negative warnings in the Scriptures. This morning our passage is like that. However, it is an encouraging message. It will encourage us to continue on in our faith in Jesus Christ. And so, although it may not seem like a positive message, it certainly is an encouraging one. And so, this morning, I want us to understand that God wants us to look to Him for endurance. Fred Craddock, in an address to ministers, caught the practical implications of consecration. To give my life for Christ appears glorious, he said. To pour myself out for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom. I'll do it. I'm ready, Lord, to go out in a blaze of glory. We think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. Here's my life, Lord. I'm giving it all. But the reality for most of us is that He sends us to the bank and has us cash in $1,000 worth of quarters. We go through life putting out 25 cents here and 50 cents there. Listen to the neighbor's kid's troubles instead of saying, get lost. Go to a committee meeting. Give a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home. Usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done all in all those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. And that's why we need endurance. In the passage before us today, we see the Lord make it clear that the Christian walk requires us to develop an endurance that allows us to be faithful to God over the long haul of life. Notice verse 36. It says, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. That promise plan that we've been talking about for a while now. According to this verse, in order for us to accomplish God's will and be a joyous participant in God's future plans, it is vital that we exhibit endurance in our walk with Christ. As the writer continues to encourage his audience to hold fast their confession of hope in Jesus Christ, he reveals three reasons we need endurance. So let's take a look at this passage and see why we need endurance as Christians. First of all, let's look at verse 26. It says, for if we willfully sin after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, first of all, I want us to understand we need endurance because a certain type of sin can still have a devastating effect on us. Let me repeat that. We need endurance because a certain type of sin can still have a devastating effect on us. Now, I want us to notice that the writer includes himself in this warning about willful sin in order to make it clear that he is addressing all those who have received the knowledge of the truth. When he says, if we sin willfully, see, he's including himself in this warning because he's recognizing that he is one of those who have received the knowledge of the truth. You know, that's a believer in Jesus Christ, someone who has accepted Christ as their Savior, someone who has believed in the truths of the gospel. This warning is to Christians because there is no sacrifice for willful sin after we have accepted Christ as our Savior. Now, I know at this point, and this was happening in my mind, I wanted to define what willful sin is. Now, at this point, I want us to have a clear understanding of willful sin as described here in this passage, so you can say with full assurance with the writer in verse 39 that you are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, I believe that when I explain to you what willful sin is, you will have more assurance of your faith in Christ. You will have a confidence that you have all your sins forgiven by Jesus Christ. But we need to understand what is being said here. Christ wants us to have a full assurance that all of our sins are forgiven and our salvation is secure. Okay, I want you to understand that. However, willful sin shows a total rejection of the love and grace of God the Father given to someone through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now that's different, isn't it? Verses 28 and 29 describe the action taken by someone who is willfully sinning. I want us to look at this passage and see this, okay? Now, look at verse 28. It says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy of who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, in the Old Testament, you could be forgiven of sin under the law of Moses unless it was proven that you had rejected God and turned to worshiping idols. And it had to be proven by two or three witnesses. Okay? At that point, physical death was your punishment. Now, in the new covenant that we've been talking about, if someone under the new covenant of the Son of God rejects the blood sacrifice that he was sanctified with, then he only has a fiery judgment awaiting him. Understand that. The person who willfully sins is described here in verse 29 for us. They are described as someone who has rejected Jesus in the most despicable manner. trampled the Son of God underfoot. Think about that for a minute. Stanley Outlaw explains, to have trodden underfoot any person is to reject that person in the most despicable manner. So this is someone who has virtually spit in the face of Jesus and said, I reject your sacrifice for my sin. Not only that, all three of these things that I'm describing here are included in what happens with a person who is willfully sinning. Okay? Not only is this person described as someone who has rejected Jesus in a most despicable manner, but he is someone who has made a deliberate, thought-out proclamation that the blood of Christ, which once sanctified him, is worthless. Notice the word counted here. Notice the word counted here in verse 29. It says, do you suppose, will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, comma, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing? Think about that word counted for a minute. That means they thought about it. It was thought about. It was calculated. It was deliberate. It was this deliberate, it's this deliberate proclamation that the blood of Jesus Christ, which that person once thought to be his saving grace, is now worthless. Worthless. That is a terrible, terrible place to be. And an awful, willful sin. Now, finally, there's a final characteristic of this person who has committed this awful, willful sin. It is and insulted the Spirit of grace. So this is someone who has blasphemed or insulted the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now understand, it is by the grace of God that the Holy Spirit confirms the truth of the gospel to everyone, to each and every one of us who are believers in Christ. So when you reject the truth of the gospel, you are calling the Holy Spirit a liar. And that is an insult to the Spirit of God. These three things combined together warrant an absolute punishment. They warrant an absolute punishment. There, no wonder it says there remains no more sacrifice for sins for a person who is involved, who has done this despicable act. After experiencing the wonderful grace of God and understanding the sacrifice that was paid for their sins, to now get to a point where they totally, defiantly reject Jesus Christ and his wonderful salvation, well, there simply remains no more sacrifice for their sins. Here we see, as in chapter 6, that this is a condition that cannot be remedied once a person gets to this point in their lives. In Hebrews chapter 6, we were told about the psychological implications that make it impossible for this person to have anything but judgment upon them. When it says there remains no more room for repentance. So psychologically, someone that has done this in their minds, who has seared their conscience, who has resisted the work of grace in their life so much that they have come to this willful, contemptuous, awful decision, Well, they're not even going to want to repent after that. They will be abandoned by God psychologically. But not only that, soteriologically. I know that's a big word. That just means salvation. From a forgiveness of sin standpoint, there remains no more sacrifice for someone who has done this, because they've rejected the only sacrifice that could really pay for their sins. So, for you who are wondering if you have committed willful sin, remember what you have to do in order to be willfully sinning. You have to defiantly reject Jesus as the Son of God with the thought of bringing him to shame. You have to consciously and vehemently declare that the blood sacrifice of Jesus that was once your source of sanctification is now worthless to you. And you have to scornfully reject the words, the works of grace provided by the Holy Spirit that help you believe the gospel. So understand, knowing this makes us realize that no one loses their salvation. That's ridiculous. When you see what this passage is saying, no one, quote, loses their salvation. You don't walk along one day and bump your foot on stub your toe on a table and cuss and say, oh, I must have lost my salvation. No. No, any sin is covered under the blood of Jesus Christ if you are a believer in Jesus. That's not what we're talking about here, is it? We're talking about a total different definition here when we talk about willful sin. But let me make it a little easier for you. I'm going to boil it down. Believers in Christ go to heaven. Unbelievers don't go to heaven. Okay? That's what you need to understand in this. However, there is a possibility that you would reject this wonderful salvation gift that you've been given, because willful sin is still a possibility in our lives. According to this passage, we see that very clearly. But I feel confident in my salvation regardless of the sins that I'm struggling with in my life, because not because of what I've done, but because I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's where our assurance is. Our assurance is not in some theological teaching that man has made up to assure us that we are saved. You'll never see that in the Bible. I can tell you till I'm blue in the face a point of theology that I have made up that makes it so that there's never, ever going to be a possibility that once you accept Christ as your Savior, even if you deny Him, you're still going to heaven. I could make that theology up. And many people have that theology. But that's not what we see here in the Scriptures, is it? But it's not only what we don't see in the Scriptures. That's not why you're going to heaven. You're not going to heaven because you're trusting in some man-made theological doctrine. You're going to heaven because you are trusting in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. That's why you're going to heaven. That's what's going to keep you going to heaven. That's what we need endurance for, to continue our walk with Christ and our faith in Him. So one would have to make a willful, deliberate decision to reject God's promised plan through Jesus Christ and contemptuously proclaim that the works of the Holy Spirit and Christ are useless and worthless. This is a deliberate forfeiture of the forgiveness of God provided by Jesus Christ. If someone rejects the source of forgiveness provided for them, they will not be forgiven. Now, for us who believe in Christ, it is hard for us to imagine coming to this point in our lives. And I want you to understand, that is totally understandable, considering the wonderful things that come as a believer in Jesus Christ. The wonderful blessings that God bestows upon us. The grace that He gives us. Personally, I can't even imagine even contemplating doing what is described here in this passage. So it's understandable that we would not even think this is a possibility. That's okay. Nevertheless, this warning is real because the possibility of becoming someone who willfully sins is real. Because of this possibility, we need to ask the Lord to help us endure the trials of life and the temptations of life so we will continue to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. This is exactly what the Word of God is telling us this morning. So I encourage you to seek the Lord for endurance. Now understand, you are not the source of your endurance. If you were the source of your endurance, then I would be kind of pushing a work salvation to you. And I don't ever want to do that. Your salvation is based solely on the working of God and Jesus Christ in your life and the Holy Spirit. Okay? So we need to ask Him to give us the endurance we need to continue on in our faith walk with Christ. Okay? If we will endure, we will have rewards. And that's what I want us to look at next. Look at verses 32 through 35. It says, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so entreated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Now, secondly, we need endurance so we can receive the reward God has in store for us. We need endurance so we can receive the reward God has in store for us. The writer reminds his audience of all the good they have done since accepting Christ in their lives. They had suffered hardship and persecution. They had helped others when they had been persecuted or in need. They had done all this because of the hope of heaven they possessed. The writer then reminds his audience of the reward they will receive if they do not cast away their confidence. Clement of Rome seeks to inspire perseverance in the midst of sufferings with these words: "Let us therefore work righteousness, that we may be saved to the end. Blessed are they who obey these commandments, even if for a brief space they suffer in this world, and they will gather the imperishable fruit of the resurrection. Let not the godly man, therefore, grieve, If for the present he suffer affliction, blessed is the time that awaits him there. Rising up to life again, with the fathers he will rejoice forever without a grief. You see, we have a great reward stored up for us in heaven. And that reward is worth us enduring the hardships and trials and temptations of this life and continue to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, holding on to our confidence in Jesus Christ. We will receive a great reward, both rewards for our faithfulness and the rewards of our inheritance in Christ Jesus. Those rewards are far too wonderful to throw away. So let's ask the Lord for endurance so we may continue to have confidence in Jesus Christ to reward us in heaven. Now finally, in verses 36 through 39, it says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Finally, we need endurance so we can be on the Lord's side when he finishes his promise plan. We need endurance so we can be on the Lord's side when he finishes his promise plan. As the writer proclaims our need for endurance, he once again alludes to that day of Christ's coming and the judgment to follow. Notice in verse 25 it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Verse 27, we see, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. And verse 30, which says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. So there's this reference to this time, this day, when Christ will come and judgment will follow. Now here in verses 37 and 38, we see that only those who endure in their faith in Jesus Christ will receive the promise of God at the end of the age. That's what we're told here. You know, the time was the 19th century, the 19th of May in the year 1780. The place was Hartford, Connecticut. The day has gone down in New England history as a terrible foretaste of Judgment Day. For at noon, the skies turned from blue to gray, and by mid-afternoon had blackened over so densely that in that religious age, men fell on their knees and begged a final blessing before the end came. The Connecticut House of Representatives was in session, and as some men fell down and others clamored for their immediate adjournment, the Speaker of the House, one Colonel Davenport, came to his feet. He silenced them and said these words, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. I wish, therefore, that candles may be brought." You see, we need to be faithful until that day. We need to be continuing to do what God has called us to do, to hold fast our confession of hope in Jesus Christ until